Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A number of years ago, long before we ever moved to California, I remember listening to the sermons of a preacher who resides here in the area. You may know of him, Frederick Price. He's a preacher at the Crenshaw Christian Center. Quite an effective preacher. I recall on one occasion a program where he brought up some letters that had been written to him. As you might expect, a television evangelist gets a lot of letters, and some of them not favorable, and he was making reference to some of these unfavorable letters he had gotten from some of his viewing audience. And his response to some of the criticisms was this. He says, "Crenshaw Christian Center is my vision. If you want to do things differently, you get your own vision." In other words, what he was saying was, this place is mine, and things are going to be done the way I want them. If you don't like it, then go somewhere else. Now, that's really not a unique kind of setup among religious groups. There are a lot of religious groups where the preacher has all of the say-so. I think I've told you before about the story of the salesman who went to sold products to churches, and so he went to a particular building. He knocked on the door, and the preacher answered the door, and the salesman told why he was there, and he said, "I'm looking for someone with a little bit of authority." And the preacher's response was, "Well, I have as little as anybody, so I guess you can talk to me." Well, that's not the case in a lot of places. In a lot of places, the preacher has all of the authority. What he says goes. You know, that's not a bad arrangement. How would you like to write your own job description? Well, that's basically what happens in a lot of places. When you look in the scriptures, however, you get a much different take on things as it relates to those who preach. And if you begin to think about what a preacher is obligated to do, what should you expect from me? What should I expect from myself? We might be inclined to go to passages that are found in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Those are certainly good places to go to look at a subject like this, since Paul is writing in those instances to two men who were preachers. And he is writing to them about what he was charging them to do in their work, in their respective works. So that would certainly be a good place to go. I would suggest that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 would be also a good place to look. And so I'd like to look at that with you this morning for a few moments, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at the first 12 verses, where I believe Paul gives probably the most succinct and even the best description of a preacher. He says, beginning in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Let me stop there just for a second. Verse 2, he talks about opposition in Philippi. If you recall, if you go back to Acts, the 16th chapter, you recall maybe where Paul and Silas are there in Philippi preaching, and they're arrested, and they're thrown in jail, and they're beaten. So he makes reference to those oppositions. Then, in Acts, the 17th chapter, Luke tells us about Paul and Silas traveling to Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, they met opposition once again, very severe kinds of opposition to the preaching, which he makes reference to here at the end of verse 2 when he talks about his having spoken the gospel of God to them amid much opposition. Now continue on, verse 3 says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, I want to tell you that in those 12 verses, Paul gives us the perfect picture of a preacher. And I want to talk to you this morning about that picture and how he depicts the preaching of the gospel as it is done in the proper way. And the first thing that I would suggest to you that Paul does is he sets out by saying, here's what preaching is not. This is what we did not do, he says, when we came to you the first time preaching the gospel to you. Here's what we did not do. He says in verse 3, he lists three different things that did not characterize their teaching. He says, we did not teach in error. We did not teach in impurity. We did not preach in deceit before you. If one is going to preach, in other words, one then must avoid these aspects of error, impurity, and deceit. If you want to put it another way, what Paul is saying is the message is true, the motives are pure, and the methods are straightforward. He had not taught them erroneous things of his own making or of the making of others. He had not behaved himself in an immoral and an impure way. He had not deceived them. He had not hidden agendas, but rather his motives were open and above board with him. When he talks here about not having come to them in impurity, I think of a preacher friend of mine who got on a plane one time, sat down, and as you know, often happens, the person sitting next to you, you begin just kind of a general conversation, and eventually the question is, well, what do you do? And my friend's response was, well, I almost hate to tell you what I do. And the guy said, well, why is that? He says, well, because I'm a preacher. And with all of the negative news that goes on these days about preachers, I hate almost to be associated with them. And that's in some ways exactly what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, my preaching was not done from the standpoint of error, of impurity, and of deceitfulness. You know, you turn the TV on, and it's not uncommon to hear news reports about fellas that preach with various religious groups, becoming engaged in things that are the basest kind of immoral activities. So what Paul says, here's a picture of a preacher. Here's a picture or a description of what you ought to expect. It ought to be of a message that's true, from motives that are pure, with methods that are straightforward. He says, nextly, that his preaching had not been a man-pleasing way of preaching. He had not sought to please men. If you look in verse 4, we see, he says at the end, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. You drop down to verse 6, and it picks up a little bit more on that. He says, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Now, Paul was more than just a preacher. Paul was an apostle. And he could have, he says, come to them simply asserting his authority as an apostle. But there was more to the way that he dealt with them than just asserting, appropriately asserting authority as an apostle. He had not behaved himself in a way of trying to gain approval from men. You know, and that's that. Unfortunately, in many instances, that's the dominant kind of failure among those who preach. That what we really seek to do is to get everybody's approval, to please everybody. I've told you this before. If we please God, it doesn't matter who we displease. But if we displease God, it doesn't matter who we please. And that's precisely what Paul is saying here. I didn't set out to please men, but rather I set out to please God. And he says furthermore, from this negative standpoint, that our preaching was not done with flattery. You know what flattery is? There's a good definition of flattery. Flattery is what people say to your face that they won't say behind your back. Think about that on your way home. It's what people will say to your face that they won't say behind your back. You're being flattered if someone is saying something to you that they won't say about you in your absence. And so what Paul says here is just very simply, he had not based his preaching on the standpoint of flattering those who would hear him. He says that this preaching also was a preaching that was not motivated by greed. I think that's part and parcel of this idea of flattering speech that he says in verse 5. In verse 6, he says, we didn't seek the glory from men. At the end of verse 6, he says it was not in flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. What drives us to flatter others, in most instances, is what we can get out of it. What good's it going to do me if I just tell people only what they want to hear? How am I going to be prospered by that? Paul says that wasn't the nature of the preaching that we did amongst you. Then what is it that he did? Well, that he preached. How did he preach? Here's what he didn't do. Well, here's what he did. He says, first of all, we preached to you in gentleness. Notice in verse 7, he says it was gentleness that he compares to the gentleness of a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. Can you think of a picture that evokes the ideas of a gentle care and concern for someone other than self than the picture of a mother nursing her child and caring for that child? You know, a lot of times, I've heard it. I guess I've probably said it. A lot of times we may tend to characterize good preaching on the basis of, boy, it was as hard as nails. He can chew nails. He really puts it out there. It's, you know, the harder it's done, the harder it's said, the better preaching it is. That's exactly what Paul's saying, isn't it? Like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her child. That's the way I came preaching to you. But he also says here in verses, in verse 8, that the way he had preached was in a giving way, a self-sacrificing way, a self-giving, a giving of self. It reminds me, you recall Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he was talking about the contributions and the collecting of contribution in order to aid needy brethren, and he was trying to encourage the Corinthians to be engaged in this, and he gave them the example of the Macedonian brethren. You remember what he said about those Macedonians who out of their poverty had given so richly and liberally? He said, this is what they did. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Well, look at what Paul says about this giving of self here as it regards preaching. In verse 8, he says, we have a fond affection for you. Well, that just kind of follows after that picture of a nursing mother, doesn't it? We have a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Here's this description of Paul's actions among them. He had taught the truth to them. Well, that in and of itself, that ought to be enough. But no, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, beyond the fact that I imparted the gospel of Christ to you, I gave myself. I gave of myself. We gave our own lives because you were very dear to us. Look in verse 9, where he continues this thought. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He describes a working night and day to avoid becoming a burden to these brethren in Thessalonica. I understand what Paul to be saying here is what sometimes characterized his work in preaching, but not always. But sometimes he earned his own wages working as a tent maker. He had learned that craft as a child growing up, and he had used that to support himself. I think of my dad, preached over 50 years, and the way he put it was, sometimes when he had the occasion to, he would tell folks, yeah, I preach and I also work for a living. And he spent, as I said, 50 years preaching while laboring at another occupation also. And that's what Paul is saying he had done here in Thessalonica. Look over in his second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to notice verses 7 through 12. He tells why he had chosen in Thessalonica to labor night and day in his craft as well as preaching. He didn't do that always, but he had in Thessalonica. And here's a good illustration of when a preacher ought to do that. Verse 7. It says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. Notice verse 9. Here's why Paul had done this in Thessalonica. It was to give an illustration. It was to give a model. It was to show by example that here's what ought to be done by every person. You ought to work for what you receive. You want something to eat? You ought to work for it. Now, on those occasions when Paul received the entirety of his support out of his preaching, he was still working. He was receiving wages. That's what support to a preacher is. It's not benevolence. It's wages for work. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 9, or after verse 9. He says, "We did this to give you an example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Here was the lesson Paul taught, not only in his sermons, but by his actions there in Thessalonica. You work for your bread. You don't refuse to work and decide you're just going to live off of other folks. But you work. And that's what Paul is saying when he's describing his work among the Thessalonians as a self-giving in which he did what was in the best interest of the Thessalonians. And what was in their best interest was to have this example in their midst of one who not only preached, but who actually practiced as a way of example what he had taught them about working for their bread. Here's another thing that Paul says about his preaching and what characterized it. It was exemplary conduct. Verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." This was exemplary conduct. We would say it in this way: he practiced what he preached. You know, that's what people just in the general public see. When they hear these stories about preachers from various kinds of religious groups and they become engaged in, they've been caught in theft or they've been caught in some of the most extreme kinds of immoral activity, the abuse of children, just all sorts of base kinds of conduct. Here's what the world sees when they see this. They see someone who doesn't practice what they preach. Paul says, here's what you saw when I came to Thessalonica and preached: exemplary conduct. You saw someone who put into practice what he preached. Was he claiming perfection? No. When he says that he was blameless there, or had behaved in a blameless fashion, he's saying really what's true, should be true of every Christian. Over in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, find the Apostle Paul describing the Lord's church. And he describes the church as being those people who are blameless before the Lord. Are they perfect? No. But no sin can be brought to their charge. They seek forgiveness of those wrongs. They don't continue to practice those wrongs. They are blameless, therefore. And that's what Paul is saying here regarding his own conduct: upright, devout, and blameless in nature. In the 11th and 12th verses, he concludes this description of the preacher by saying this. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Isn't it interesting that when Paul sets out to provide this picture of a preacher, he employs the image of a tender mother nursing her child, caring for her child, and the image of an encouraging father who is urging his child toward a particular direction, encouraging that child in a particular direction of life, imploring that child. I'll tell you what, there's a good picture of a father. If you want to know what you ought to be as a father, verse 11. And the kind of relationship that you ought to have with your sons and with your daughters. But this is what the way that Paul describes the way he had conducted himself with these brethren and among them. Encouraging, imploring, and exhorting them. I know of some preachers who in times past have been criticized for being too positive in the things that they preach. And the critics were saying, well, you know, you're just not preaching the truth if you're not condemning and identifying wrongdoing. And it's certainly true that there is an aspect of preaching that requires condemning what is wrong. But there is also an aspect of it that includes encouraging and imploring and urging. And the truth of the matter is, we're not doing what we ought to do as preachers if we're not doing both. What Paul says to his brethren is, here's what we did. And what we, as brethren today, ought to do is to expect those who preach, whether they preach, quote unquote, full time, or if they preach part time, like my dad did, or whether they fill in from time to time, as occasion presents itself. Here's what those who preach ought to be: gentle, self-giving, exemplary in conduct, and encouraging in their presentations. So that's what you ought to expect from me, and it's what I ought to expect out of myself. Did you notice that at the end of this description, as Paul is describing the fatherly conduct of urging and encouraging and imploring, it was this that was being implored: that those that would listen and hear would make their way into the kingdom of God. That's what preaching is about. It's urging people to enter into God's kingdom, to put themselves under the rule, under the direction of God. That's what God's kingdom is. It's where he rules, and he rules in the hearts of men and women who would obey him. That's what I urge you to do today. If you're not a Christian, you need to enter God's kingdom. Now, the only person who's keeping you out of God's kingdom is you. And the way for you to enter his kingdom is to determine that you're going to let him rule over you. You're going to let him tell you what to do. And here's what God has told men and women to do: to make their way into his kingdom and put themselves under his rulership. He's told them, believe that Jesus is God's Son. And in that belief, to turn away from their sins, determine they're not going to live that way any longer. And with that determination, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. And having done that, then to live your life by faith, continue to find out what it is that God wants you to do and comply with it. And as you do that, you'll be living under His rulership. You'll be in His kingdom. And we urge you to do that today as we stand and sing together.